Well, we come this evening to Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking again at the verses from verse 19 onwards. And our subject is our treasure in earth or in heaven? And the question of having two masters. Maybe our subject basically is the words of that hymn, Solid Joys, and are we looking for earthly treasures? Or are we looking for earthly pleasures? It's wrong to lay up treasure on earth. But the Lord Jesus doesn't just condemn us and say, no, you shouldn't be laying up treasure on earth. The first thing he does is give us very good reasons why it's the most unwise thing in the world to lay up treasure for ourselves on earth. We're looking at the verses from verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's wrong for us to put earthly things first, but it's also illogical. There are so many good reasons which the Lord gives us why the things of this earth, which grow strangely dim when you become a Christian, why to go back to thinking about them and making them our treasure is totally wrong. So here we are, we're not of this world, we're born again believers, we're new creatures. We must concentrate on heavenly treasure. But the Lord now gives us excellent reason why it's unwise, and his first argument basically is common sense. What he tells us is nothing other than sheer common sense. He tells us in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, because that's where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. So he's not only saying it's disloyal and grievous to God if we lay up treasure on earth, it's non-productive. It doesn't actually help us. Everything is subject to change and decay. It's the height of foolishness. And I think we would all agree we shouldn't need telling this. It's there. It's so obvious to us. There is an element of decay in every worldly treasure. They are passing pleasures. They're transitory joys. The great word is ephemeral. Ephemeral means that they're just like the mist, they just pass. We can also put it spiritually that things, whether it's possessions or it's recognition or status or popularity, they never fully satisfy. You never meet a person who is completely satisfied with life on earth unless it's a Christian. What about when you became a Christian, when you first came to Christ? Wasn't that the first time in your life when you were ever really happy? Wasn't it the first time when you ever really could say, I've got everything I need, everything I want, my sins are forgiven, I've got a new life, I know I'm going to heaven, I know that I've got a family of Christians in this world that I'd rather spend time with than all the great ones of the earth, so-called. And the person you meet who is truly happy must be a Christian, because it's only in Christ that we find real satisfaction. And I challenge you to look back to when you first came to Christ. Wasn't that a time when you began to ask, well, why was I ever so deluded as to think that happiness was in finding this or finding that or being approved by this person or that person? That was when you first saw that solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children, none but Christians know. So we see the rust and moth affect spiritually as well as physically. How soon we get tired of things that we started off enjoying. We lose interest in things and we move on to seek new pleasures. We also begin to see through things when we get closer to them, and things which we thought were dazzling and exciting in this world, we see through them and we see, well, They're never going to satisfy. There's no real purpose in that. We see their impurities and defects. Peter, in his first epistle, talks about the exceeding great and precious promises of God. By these, he says, you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's in 2 Peter, actually, chapter 1, verse 4. All the things we find ourselves so fascinated by, and as a non-Christian, totally absorbed by, and even as a Christian, perhaps tempted, Satan wants to try and make those things look attractive to you again. We're tempted to desire and to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Inevitably, these things are going to perish. Corruption is in the world, says Peter, through lust. The most beautiful flower that you see growing starts to die as soon as you pluck it. Our possessions develop holes in them. Our bodily, physical, and attractiveness, our physique and attractiveness become less attractive as we get older. No amount of makeup can halt the process. The philosopher says, worship goodness, beauty, and truth. That's the word of the philosopher. But he's wrong. These things become ugly and weak and corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Ah, says 21st century man, but I've got the perfect alarm system. It's so perfect. Why, I can be 100 miles away and my phone rings and I can see somebody trying to break into my house on my phone, and I just press a button and the police are around there in seconds to arrest him. I've got the perfect alarm system, says the owner of riches. But you know, there are many sorts of thieves in this life. There are thieves like illness. Illness is a thief. Just when you've got everything, illness strikes. What have you got then? Business failure. Those that trust in their careers and they've got this marvellous position in life, in their particular employment, and business fails, not due to any particular fault of their own, but businesses do collapse, and just the prevailing conditions in the market mean that your business can collapse overnight and can suddenly become derelict. That's a thief which breaks in and steals. Thieves like death itself. Just when you like the rich farmer who laid up all his treasures on earth, and there he was, and he said one year, well, I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger barns. And he made his plans. And the one thing you notice as the Lord Jesus gives us that parable is that the Lord isn't mentioned at all. It's all about him. And it's all about what he's going to do, what he deserves. But that night, his soul is required of him. Death is a great thief. All these things break through our serenity and they steal our satisfaction. The things, underline that, things we treasure. If this is us, they never satisfy us. There's always something lacking, something wrong with them. You can't buy happiness. People laugh when you say that. These days, people used to agree with it when I was a child, but people laugh at it today. They say, of course you can. If I had money, I'd be so happy. That's why every other advert on television is for some gambling feature. The thieves are breaking in and stealing on every hand. Moth and rust mean that the enjoyment wears out. We lose interest in the treasures of activities, relationships, careers. Everything we look at as pure pleasure, eventually we find impurity in them. Illness is a great thief, isn't it? Downturn in business. War is a thief. Changes in circumstances we've got no real control over. Again, that's the thief who breaks in and steals. But the Christian has, according to 1 Peter 1 verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, laid up or reserved in heaven for you. Now I ask you again, when you were converted, didn't you see this? Wasn't it the most wonderful thing that you discovered? You didn't need any of these things. you came to know that Christ is all. Being a Christian, being in touch with the living God who created you and being right with him surpasses everything. No enemy can get at your inheritance. No moth or rust can erode it. God himself is the guardian. Spiritual pleasures are impregnable. Nobody can take them away from you. They're invaluable and invulnerable. Paul ensures us in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, I am persuaded, he says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, or height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No sin, nothing corrupt or impure, no element of decay can spoil your heavenly inheritance. That's where, says our Saviour, you must lay up your treasure. That's what this passage is all about. It's about us living our life conscious that we're in the presence of God, living for him, not for others who look upon us and applaud us when we give alms or pray in a nice way or fast. And for all these things, we live in the sight of God, and God looks upon us and we're conscious that we're living for him. It means regard these things, your forgiveness, your eternal security, your assurance, your service for Christ, your instrumentality. Oh, what a blessing that is to know that God is using you in some way. Your love for fellow believers, their love for you. All are to be regarded by us, valued by us, relied on. You can never rely on earthly treasure. Lay up heavenly treasure. Well, that's just one argument, the argument of common sense. But the Lord's second argument concerns the heart, the mind, and the will. Now, we know from other recent studies that the heart, generally, includes the emotions and the thinking, the mind, and the will, the determination. That's all part of the heart. But here, the Lord is speaking more about our emotions, about our desires. So that's what he says here in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where your love will be, where your treasure is. It means that the person who gives their heart to earthly things, to ambitions, to possessions, to achievements, to relationships, is making that thing his treasure or her treasure. But then the mind comes into the Lord's teaching. These things take your heart. They grip and master your feelings, your affections, your sensibility. You get to love these things. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, says John 3:19. But the treasures we lay up on earth also grip our minds. In verses 22 and 23, he talks about the eye, but he's only speaking metaphorically. He's not speaking about our literal eyes. He's saying the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? This is talking about our minds, our thinking, what we consider, the way we look at things. That's what it means. It's an illustration of the way we look at things. According to the Lord Jesus, there are two ways of looking at everything in this world. There is the single eye and there's the evil eye. This is the eye, the single eye, of the spiritual woman or man, seeing things as they really are. And when you became a Christian, that was the first time you really began to see things as they are. You agree with that, don't you? Isn't that right? When you first became aware of the Lord's love for you, you saw things as they really are. Truly, there's no blur, no double vision. This lady, her eye is clear, and she sees things normally, but there is the other eye, the evil eye. It's nothing to do with malice or threatening looks, giving somebody the evil eye. That's the world, as usual, borrows a biblical expression and uses it in a totally wrong way. The evil eye is it's just saying that it's a wrong way of looking at things. It's a perverted way, a distorted way of looking at things. And Jesus refers to the evil eye, it's a kind of double vision, coloured by certain preconceptions, by prejudices, by lusts and desires. And the person who lives only for earthly treasure and worldly values has, spiritually speaking, misty views, cloudy views. Jesus is saying, if your treasure is on earth, not only your heart, but your mind, how you view things, will control you. You see it in the realm of politics. This is where it affects all of us. Why would there be a massive swing from one party to another in political things? Why would they? Do they really, people really believe that if you go from Conservative to Labour, or from Labour to Conservative, or to some other party, why suddenly everything's going to be right? Surely they don't. People don't really think that, do they? But oh, but the promises they make, the immediate promises, that there'll be no tax cuts, that this benefit's going to be given to people in your situation. This is the evil eye. This is looking at things in a distorted way. Why would there be this massive swing? You only have to follow the experts interviewing the ordinary citizens of Medway or Yorkshire or Birmingham. It's all about what benefits I can get. That's why people vote at an election, because they think I can get certain benefits out of this. My family may receive benefits. The whole argument at such a time is based on prejudices. It affects our views on what is acceptable in terms of honesty. Those views are determined by what we think might make life more comfortable for me and my family. Christian service too. Here it speaks volumes. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. We referred to him last week, having loved this present world. He was apparently, this Demas, a faithful supporter of Paul's mission, but he loved this present world. His treasures were here on earth. It was distorted. Surely he could see that what Paul was doing was the only worthwhile thing that was going on in his life, taking the gospel to people who were lost in sins and lives being changed for it. But somebody offered him pleasure in this world. When you first came to Christ, how devoted you were. How ready to give all your time, your efforts, your income to the Lord. But what happened? Well, you began to see things differently, and now your daily comforts come first. I hope that's not true of you. These things can not only grip your heart, but your mind as well. And worst of all, your will. It's a matter of who is your master. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The will comes into play when we speak of terms of serving. Who do you want to follow? It's the realm of action. The will, what is going to determine our lives. It's the exercising of our wills to think in a certain way. Treasures grip your personality. Earthly treasures, thinking of life as being all about food, clothing, possessions, status, being popular with people, they dominate our entire personality, our heart, our mind, our will. They affect our spirit or our soul. Everything is affected. Be warned, be on guard. Which master are you serving tonight? And that's our third heading, which master? Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is all about our relationship with God. Here the question comes to us, which is your master? God or mammon? That's things, materialism. No one can serve, that is, give full allegiance to God and mammon, or things. Both God and worldly things make a totalitarian demand upon us. What do I mean by that? Well, neither God or the world will take half measures. God won't take half your service and say, well, you're free to serve me and serve the world equally. No, Christ says you cannot serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will hold to, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. Worldly things never remain just there in the take it or leave it bracket, the background of things. Worldly things grip you. They take over our entire devotion. They demand that you live for them alone. The world won't be content with you just giving half your life to God and half to the world. The world will want all of you. And God is not content to share our devotion. If he's not Lord, you know what I'm going to say? If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Even if the world conceded, why, the Lord would not be content to share the world with us. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now the Saviour on one occasion spoke to a rich young ruler, and he came saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was quite sincere, I'm sure he was, when he came, and the Lord looked at him and realised that he was a rich man and he loved this world. And so he said, I want you to go and sell everything you have and give the money to Christian Service. Well, that was quite something, and he went away sorrowful. Well, the Lord meant it. It wasn't just this man. He says it to all of us. He says, I want you to sell everything you have. Now, he doesn't literally mean you've got to go home and raid your bank and take anything you've got and take it and put it on eBay and sell in order to raise money for this charity or that good works. What it means is you've got to let go of everything and say, I'll give it all for the Lord. Whatever I've got, no matter what my most prized possession, it's the Lord's. That's what you've got to do. It probably means that you'll retain those things, but you've got to be prepared to let go. Lay no claim to earthly pleasure. It means all your plans, all your savings, all your family ties. Be prepared to let them go for Christ. So that's what he means when he says about the will. When he talks about the will and he says, you can't serve two masters. Do you belong to Christ or do you belong to this world? You'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to the one, be loyal to that one, and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. That's what the Lord says. And in conclusion, this calls for real self-examination. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. I never said it was going to be a comfortable set of studies, because the more we think about these individual phrases and passages and divisions, the more it affects us and it causes us to examine ourselves. Oh, but that's good, isn't it? Isn't it right that when we come to the Word of God, we should examine ourselves and we should say, what is the Lord really saying to me here? What is he telling me? What is he calling upon me to do? So I would ask you tonight, do you really belong to the Lord? Whose side are you on? This calls for self-examination. Do you belong to Christ? He bought you with a price. Now, verse 23 seems to warn against atheistic materialism, as they call it. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light that is in you is darkness, you claim to be a Christian, but you've been looking at life up to this point through an evil eye, a mixed eye, a perverted eye, blurred vision. How great is your darkness, the Lord says. Well, next time we move on to the question of worries and concerns. We all feel those, don't we? And we're going to think about that. And next week's study should be a major help to us in understanding how we can stop worrying and being concerned about things which this life puts before us. when we've got a wonderful Saviour who cares for every part of our lives. So let's move on to that next time. But for now, let's turn to our closing hymn. And it's